Well, I'm excited to continue this series called Hidden Treasures, and today's message is about one of the most valuable treasures that you may not be aware of in your life. This is what? The sun. Your sun. Pretty big, huh? And this little teeny, eeny, beeny, you probably can't even see it in the back, spot there is the earth. Did you know that you can fit 1,300,000 Earths inside of the sun? Did you know that? You can fit 1,300,000 Earths inside of the sun. Now, as big as the sun is, there you go. This little dot on the top of the arrow here, that's our solar system. That's the sun, that's Jupiter, Earth, Saturn, Venus, Mercury, Uranus, all in the point of this arrow. And we're swirling around the center of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. There's a giant black hole in the middle of that galaxy. It takes us about 250 million years to rotate once around the center of our galaxy. Huh. And do you know how many stars? We just saw how big the sun is. The sun is just one star. On average, every galaxy on average in our universe has about 100 billion stars. Like the sun. And do you know how many galaxies we have in our universe? The Milky Way is just one galaxy. We have 10 billion galaxies in our universe. I have one simple question for you. If your size in the universe is so small, why do you feel so important? Someone said, ouch. If your size in the universe is so small, why do you feel so important? You know, this feeling of importance is just something that humans, we cannot shake. Even when you ask certain scientific experts who will go on and on about how insignificant Earth is and how we're just a speck of dust flying through space, that if somehow an alien life force were to travel through our solar system, they probably wouldn't even notice Earth. It's so small. They might notice Jupiter or Saturn, but Earth is just this pale blue dot, and it's just so small. And in the same breath, like one of my favorite scientists, he happens to be an atheist, but he's one of my favorite scientists, Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's wrong about the God question, but he's a brilliant man, and he's a great scientist. And he will, in the same sentence, will say, human beings, we need to check our ego at the door when we look at how grand the universe is. But in the same breath, he will mention how the very elements that compose our bodies, the elements that we find in our bodies that give us life, came from stars, ancient stars that exploded and spread their enriched guts through the universe, which then formed more stars, which then formed planets, and then formed us. And he says, in that same breath of saying how we need to check our ego at the door, he will say, you know what? But we're special, not just because we're in the universe, but because the universe is in us. To know that we share the same chemistry as stars. And he said it's almost a spiritual awakening to know that not only do we see the stars, but the stars are actually in us. So in the same breath of saying that we're so small and we don't matter and we're just a speck of dust, in the same breath, people just can't get away from the sense that we're special. That we're important. And there's actually a reason why you feel so important. We could go through a litany of things of why you are special, why you matter. If you think about human rights and the issue of justice and the issue of fairness, these are all predicated on the concept that we matter, that we're important. No one cries a river when blades of grass are plucked out of the ground, when somebody mows their lawn, right? But we will go to war over people being mistreated. So I just want to briefly chat with you today about why you're so important from a biblical perspective, why you feel so important, because there's a reason why you not only feel important, but you even feel connected to the greater cosmic story of this universe. When you look up at the sky and you see the galaxies and you see the stars and you look around and see the majestic mountains and the vast oceans, there's a sense of connection that you feel with it. And there's a reason for that. And from a biblical perspective, there's a reason for that. And Jesus actually addresses this very simply, yet very profoundly in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In one verse, one little verse, in verse number 12, some ancient theologians say that the Gospel of John is deep enough for an elephant to swim in, but shallow enough so a child won't drown. And we see this kind of encapsulated with this saying of Jesus. It's very simple, but it's very, very deep, very profound. And Jesus is talking to a group of folks at the Festival of Tabernacles, which is a festival where the people of Israel would celebrate how God delivered them from Egypt and guided them through the wilderness with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Do you remember that story? God guided the people of Israel with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And to celebrate, commemorate what God did, they would go to the temple, they would light these huge lanterns, the men would carry torches and they would dance, and the whole city would be lit up with lights as they remembered God's great act of deliverance. But not only were they commemorating what God did, they were also anticipating what God would yet do. Because being under Roman occupation, they still felt like they were in exile, that they were looking for another exodus to deliver them from the Roman Empire so they could be free to live as God's people without a foreign power governing over them. And in the midst of this festival of celebrating what God did in the wilderness and what God did to deliver them from Egypt with this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, Jesus says these words. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have," everyone say have the light of life. Jesus is making a very profound statement, because what he's saying is, in the same way that God guided the people of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness, with that pillar of fire, with that great light, he said, "I will guide you. I will guide the world to a new promised land." He says, "I am the light of the world. All those who follow me will have the light of life." There is another exodus coming. There is another promised land that I want to take you to, and I am that light. If you follow me, I'll take you there. I'll take you to the new promised land. But the thing about what Jesus is saying here is that he's not talking about the same promised land as his audience is thinking about. His Jewish audience is thinking about Israel, the physical land Israel, and Israel being independent and free. And they see that as the new promised land. But Jesus is actually talking about something deeper. He's talking about a foe more powerful than Pharaoh in Egypt and Rome. He's talking about the power of sin and death. And he's saying that I am the light of the world. I will guide you. I will deliver you from the power of sin and death, which are the powers that keep us at odds with God, that keep us with an attitude of, I can do it by myself. I don't need God. I don't need God's input. I don't need God's guidance. I don't need to trust God. I can trust myself. I know what I'm doing. That kind of mindset is what the Bible calls sin. And it's a power that rules the whole world. And Jesus is saying, I will deliver you from the power of sin and death, that power that keeps you at odds with God. And I will take you to a new promised land. It's not Israel. It's not this plot of land that we're standing on right now. There's a new promised land. And that new promised land, he alludes to by saying that if you follow me, I will give you the light of life. And he's talking about a new creation. In John chapter 1, if you remember, it said that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. And if you were an ancient Israelite and you heard the words, there was a light that shines in the darkness, you immediately think about creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light. Light shining in the darkness is about creation. Jesus is talking about taking the world to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. If you follow me, Jesus says, I'll take you away. I'll deliver you from the power of sin and death, and I will take you into a new creation. This is what he means when he says, those who follow me will have the light of life. But here's the very powerful thing about that. Jesus says, you will not only benefit from the light of life, he said, you will have the light of life. The same dynamic when God said, let there be light, and out of that light came life. Jesus said, if you follow me, you will have that light. In other words, not only will I take you to the new creation, you will participate in creating it. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. What did God tell the first human beings to do? He said, go fill the earth and subdue it. God filled the earth with life, created order, and then told humankind, you fill the earth with life and you create order. I want us to work together. I want to build something not only for you, I want to build something with you. And there's a reason why we feel so connected to the earth and to the sky and to the stars and to the universe. We feel so connected to it because we're not only participants in it, we're meant to help create it, to build it, to unleash its potential and its power. And there's something about our own sin, something about our own captivity to selfishness and being at odds with God, not wanting any part of God or God's input in our lives, that actually halts the flourishing of creation. When we say no to God, there's something about the progress of creation that gets stuck. It cannot fully become what it's meant to become. It's kind of like putting a seed in the ground, and you know that seed, if you put a little oak in the ground, a little nut or whatever, and it's supposed to sprout up into a big tree. Creation's kind of like that seed that you put in the ground, and our role is to water it and to care for it. And through our action, through our God-empowered service to that seed, it then grows and becomes something completely different. You would never expect a tree to come from that little seed. And in the same way, there's so much potential that this world has that we have no idea of what it could become because it hasn't finished its development. And so all of creation is waiting for us to take our place in the world so that it can become everything it's meant to be. And this is why in Romans chapter 8, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing. For who? The revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. The futility means it's subjected to a frustration. It cannot become what it's meant to become, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is waiting for you and me to be everything we're created to be, because once we become full-fledged, walking in love, walking in joy and purpose, walking in harmony with God, then the whole of creation experiences a freedom. It's allowed to flourish and become all that it's meant to become. You are not only called to live in a new world, you're called to create one. That's why you feel so important. That's why we just can't seem to shake this sense of I matter. Even if people try to tell you, teachers try to tell you, your family tries to tell you, friends try to tell you, or maybe they're not friends if they tell you you're not important. If people try to tell you you don't matter, there's still this little, even if it's only a little spark of a sense of I'm important, I matter, I'm here. And even when we look at the vastness of the universe and we see how small we are, and we see how insignificant we appear in comparison to everything else, there's still this sense that I matter. And the reason is because not only were you meant to live in the world, you're meant to create one. And the God who created you called you with a purpose to help him build a world, build a paradise, build a place where there is no pain or suffering, where there is complete joy and love and justice and brotherhood and community. And Jesus said, all those who follow me will have this light of life, this ability to create through the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow the environment around them to flourish. What happened when, according to the ancient poem of creation, when the first human being sinned, what happened to the ground? It was cursed. Because the earth is connected to our spirituality. The very ground we walk on depends on us loving God and loving each other. And not only the ground, but the entire creation. And my question for you today is very simple. If God has called you to bring transformation and change to the entire universe at the end of time, what could God do through you in the present time? If you are called to touch the stars through the power of God living inside of you, what could God touch through you today? Your own life, your family, your community, your neighborhood. And so what I want you to take away from today is this. Never underestimate the power of a sold out life for God. Never underestimate what is possible through a fully surrendered life to God. Jesus said, whoever follows me, and this is a continual following in the Greek. It's a present participle, present tense, ongoing action, not a one-time decision, but a daily, moment-by-moment decision. Whoever follows me, not whoever flirts with me. A little bit of Jesus today, I'm all right tomorrow. I rub up against Jesus on Sunday, then I'm gone the rest of the week. Not whoever flirts with me, not whoever dates me, but whoever follows me. And God only needs one. Just give me one. God said, just give me one. One sold out life and watch what I'll do. And that life could be all messed up, all kind of problems. That life could come from a dysfunctional family. And God changed a whole nation. I'm just talking about Joseph. He came from a dysfunctional family, didn't he? His own brothers sold him into slavery. If your own brothers are selling you into slavery, something's going on in that family. But he had a sold out life for God, and he changed a whole nation. I could talk about Moses and his anger problems. I could talk about Noah and his drinking problems. I could talk about Abraham and his lying problems. I could talk about you and me and our problems. But if a life is sold out to God, God can bring transformation in that life and in the entire environment around that life. Never underestimate the power of a sold out life. You are called to bring transformation to the entire creation. For God's presence and God's love and God's justice to permeate the entire universe. What could God do through you today? If you would but follow him daily. If you would but lay your life down daily and make yourself available daily. What could God do? I've seen it in my own life. Not because of anything special about me or what I've done. I've seen God transform my entire family. When I got serious about my relationship with God, when I was 17 years old, this is just my story. My parents got divorced when I was in middle school. I was in seventh grade. And when I was my freshman year in college, God really touched my heart, and I said, you know what? I want to experience all there is to experience in this walk with Jesus. And from that moment, I saw God transform my whole family, my sibling, my immediate household. People started rededicating their lives to Christ. I didn't have any kind of special conversation with them. I didn't lead them in prayer. But just one by one, people started rededicating their lives to Christ. And then I find out 10 years later, my parents were getting remarried to each other. They were divorced for 14 years and got remarried to each other. I know firsthand what God can do through a sold out life. What can God do through you? Do not underestimate it, because you were called to touch the stars. Surely God can touch your life and the lives around you when you surrender to him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us a sense of being important, mattering, our existence meaning something. We thank you for the honor and the privilege of being called by you to be a part of your family, to be part of a cause, to be part of a transformation that will happen at the end of time, that will bring peace and joy and love and justice to all of creation. We acknowledge that it's not because of our own power, it's because of your power at work in us. You said that if we follow you, that you will give us the light of life. We have areas of our lives that need some of that light of life. Areas of our own mind. Areas in our family, areas in our schools, in our community, in our church that needs the light of life. And we surrender to you now. We lay down our lives to you now. We don't want to flirt with you anymore. We don't want to date you anymore. We want to follow you day by day, fully surrendered, all cards on the table, sold out for you. And we're ready to see you bring transformation today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As our team leads us in song, I just want to give you a moment to open your life to your Lord. Open your life to God and ask God, how can I lay my life down even more for you? How can I surrender myself even more to you? Because I don't want to leave here today the same way that I came in. And I want to see you bring transformation in my life, in my family, in my community. Not because I'm great, but because you are great in me. And I'll be back in just a few minutes.